Galatians chapter 1, and I want to read verses 6 through 9 as an introduction to this book. And I do think it is a book that is greatly needed today for the purity of the gospel, for our own personal assurances that what we are believing is so, and as a safeguard against other forms of the gospel that are not really the gospel at all. I think we have a tendency today to kind of welcome variations of the gospel because we don't want to be confrontive, or we don't want to say they're wrong, or they're good friends of ours, or whatever that we have. Whereas Paul is very, very strong in this book concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. So tonight, what I want to look at is kind of an introduction about who are these false teachers and pick out some of their characteristics so that we can have an understanding of it. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not really another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so say I again now. If any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Would you agree with me that that is very strong language from the apostle? There is no gray area to the apostle. There are not variations of the gospel. There is the gospel, and any variation of that gospel, Paul says, that man, that woman, that boy or girl that is preaching that variation, if it is a matter of a settled persuasion of that variation, what I mean by that is not just someone heard it somewhere and they're repeating it, it's not just that it's an error maybe they brought up with or they don't have a full understanding, but if they are persuaded of that variation, they are to be accursed. Are there people today who are under Paul's anathema? The answer to that is yes. And just kind of bring the thread in to our previous studies, I want you to turn to 2 Peter just to remind us there of what we looked at when we were looking at this book that Peter is writing. And he is exhorting believers to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, to let the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit to both come forth and to develop. But the thing that is obstructing all that with God's people are false prophets, false teachers. And so in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, Peter writes, but false prophets also arose among the people. That's referring to the Old Testament. Just as there will also be false what?
Teachers
among you. So let's just pause right here. The Bible is assuring us that throughout every generation of people on the earth, and among the professing people of God, there will be a multiplication of much or little, but there will be a multiplication of false teachers, not out there in the world, but among who? Among us. You could say that among us, like professing Christianity. But if your church gets big enough, there will be people who join that assembly who spread within that assembly false teaching. That's just always there. And that's one of the purposes of a pastor and pastors over larger assemblies, is that they are to be safeguards over the purity of the gospel. And so Peter writes, they will do this secretively. They will introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. They will start off with a little cancer, a little viral germ, and they will spread it to one person. And if you're not careful, what happens? That cancer begins to spread throughout that assembly. It begins to spread out among Christendom, broad Christianity, to where it can even become the popular teaching. But folks, we don't go by what's popular. We try to go by what the Bible has to say about this, right? Regardless of what the culture, even religious culture, is doing. And the sad thing about it is, in verse 2 of 2 Peter, it says, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And of course, we're seeing some of that today, as every generation has seen. And you've run across neighbors, and they'll say, well, I was in church a long time ago, and a pastor did such and such and brought disgrace. And so now I don't go to church. I'm not justifying his position. It's wrong. But I am saying, do people use these types of things to speak evil of the way of the truth? And the answer to that is yes. False teachers and teaching has been the plague of the New Testament church since the days of the apostles. This is not a new thing that we are seeing. Maybe the number and the multiplication of it may be more today, and it may be more widespread because we have means today for a lie to get around the world 18 times, right, before you blink your eye. But from the apostolic days, there has always been false teaching. In fact, folks, if you look at your epistles in the New Testament, almost every one of them is addressing some false teaching within the congregations. You may argue and say this, we wouldn't even have the New Testament epistles if it wasn't for problems. Right? It's the problems that the apostles are addressing and writing down by inspiration Jesus' own words about those problems to be distributed among the churches so the churches can hear the words of Christ through the pages of the Bible and become obedient and follow those words. Problems. I used to have a good friend of mine that used to be a congregation member in which I pastored. And he would always say to me, he said, oh, things are so bad. I just wish I could get back to apostolic days. And I realized that things were dangerous and bad in the apostles' day also. This is the way our enemy has always been. He plants false believers in congregations and he places false teaching to infiltrate the church of Jesus Christ. And folks, we're not exempt from that, right? And that is why we have books in our Bibles like the book of Galatians that is giving us an example of a major type of heresy that called itself a gospel, but it is in reality no gospel at all. And so what I want to look at is in very broad terms, because if you read commentaries and you do some study on the book of Galatians, you'll find out, that trying to narrow down exactly what party this is, or what particular thing, what particular thing is being propagated here, is difficult. But we can look at the characteristics of it. So let's look at some of those characteristics. First of all, we'll note in verse 2 that whatever was affecting the church at Galatia was, the churches at Galatia was affecting the whole geographical area. It says, to all the brethren and all the brethren who are with me, to the, what does it say? Churches, Galatians 1 verse 2. To the churches, plural, of Galatia. And so, is it affecting more than one congregation? The answer to that is yes. It is affecting multiple congregations. And this lets us know, brethren, how quickly heresy and false teaching can disease and spread through churches. And these are solid churches, right? These are churches that were founded by the apostle who? The apostle Paul. Did they have a good start? Did they have good instruction? Yes, they did. But how quickly it was for them to depart to another so-called gospel. And folks, this cancer, this heresy, if you look at verse 4, it originated from this present age. Look at what Paul writes in verse 4. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, so that, here's the purpose, he might rescue us from this present evil age. Everybody see that? Part of that present evil age was this heresy. That looked Christian, it looked from the Bible, but the origins of it was the evil one. It was from this present evil age. Secondly, and this is amazing, Paul was astonished at this with the churches at Galatia. Look at verse 6. I am amazed, everybody see that word? I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Paul wasn't amazed, brethren, that people were departing from the faith. Had Paul seen people depart from the faith? He had. And there is a particular sorrow with that. But what really shocked the apostle was how quickly this was happening with the churches of Galatia. Everybody see that? I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. And one of the reasons why he was so amazed was because of how these churches and these people received him. You're here in Galatians. Go over to Galatians chapter 4. And let's look at how these people received the Apostle Paul when he went into their area. Galatians chapter 4, verse 12. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. Okay, everybody see that? Okay, so here's Paul. He's in the area of Galatia. And he gets what? He gets sick. Debilitating sick. And when he's in that area, and these people come and they minister to him. Now, these are lost people. They are ministering to him by helping him with his illness. What did Paul do even though he was sick? He preached the gospel to them. Everybody see that? Folks, if you're able, that's a good thing to remember if you're in the hospital. Amen? Okay? Now, you could be out of conscience, you could be out, and can't do it. But if you are able, those nurses and doctors are a good opportunity to preach the gospel. And what happened is, Paul preached the gospel to them for the very first time they heard it. Verse 14, and that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition. Now, let me pause here. Folks, do you realize that when you take care of a sick person, it is a trial to you? Okay, now we're not talking about, oh, here, what's your temperature? Have a pill. We're talking about somebody that's really sick, really debilitated, right? It is a trial. How is it a trial? It is wearisome, isn't it? And the danger is that when you are taking care of somebody and they have this type of bodily illness, is that you begin to hate the situation. Now note what it says in verse 14. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise nor love, but you received me as a what? Folks, how did those Galatians treat the Apostle Paul? As if he was an angel. And folks, I would dare say to you, if I got really sick and I was laid up, long-term illness, there had to be a lot of taking care of me. It's one thing taking care of me. It's another thing if you thought I was an angel from God. Right? They didn't think he was an angel of God, but they treated him as if he was what? He was an angel of God, or even as Christ Jesus himself. Wouldn't you have a different attitude if you were taking care of the body of Christ? This is the way this church was treating him. And folks, that was a blessing to the apostle, and it was a blessing to him that he got to preach the gospel to them, and it was a blessing that they received it. Amen? And continued to take care of him, and they considered the Apostle Paul a blessing, even though he had a bodily illness. Verse 15. Where then is that sense of blessing that you had? Note the past tense. Now they're despising the Apostle because of the false teachers, but then, when they heard the gospel the first time, they treated him with all sacrificial love. For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me, which does give an implication that what was Paul's bodily condition? Something dealing with his eyesight. You would, now folks, that's love, isn't it? That was conveyed to the apostle. That's how they loved him and took care of him. And blessed him and considered him a blessing. But now these false teachers have come in who are trying to discredit Paul, verse 16. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Folks, when Paul was sick, did he tell them the truth? Now he's telling them the truth. But now they're not welcoming it in him. They're rejecting it in him. That's a change, isn't it? But my point is this. This is one of the reasons why Paul was amazed. He was astonished that they were so quickly moving away from the gospel of Christ under this false teaching. They had received him. They had listened to him. They had welcomed him. They had believed him. But now the churches in Galatia, they were turning to contempt and rejection of the Apostle Paul. That is a turnabout, isn't it? And folks, if you were in that same position and all of a sudden heard that, you would be amazed too, wouldn't you? Because you would be looking back to how they had treated him. And folks, they were rapidly deserting him. And what had happened is that this false teaching came in and it disturbed the church. Look at verse 7. Chapter 1. Which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So folks, what's the picture? The picture is you had the churches of Galatia. The Holy Spirit had brought them together into assemblies all throughout the Galatian area. And now this false teaching came in. And now the church is no longer at peace. Now they are all stirred up. And folks, here's the thing. Here's what happens in so many cases. It happens today. You'll have a church. Everybody's at peace. Everybody's centered around Christ. Somebody comes into that assembly, or maybe there's someone, long-term members in the assembly, and they begin spreading false teaching. And the pastor confronts it because the congregation is being disturbed over it. And what that person does is they will say something like this. Well, pastor, you're just causing divisions in this church. Because he confronted it. Everybody hear that? He confronts it with the truth, and the enemy accuses the one confronting with the truth as the one that is disturbing the church. But in reality, who's disturbing the church? The enemy, the false teachers, are disturbing the church. Everybody see that? And they do that today. There'll be false teaching out there and broad evangelicalism. Somebody will take a stand a bit and they'll say, well, you're just a rebel rouser. You're just a divider. You're just trying to cause division among God's people. When in reality, it's the false teaching that causes division among God's people. Not the truth. The truth brings together. Now, the truth does disturb false teaching. But it brings into peace the people of God. And so here is this disturbed church. And now Paul's standing for the truth. And this enemy has brought in disturbing teaching. And they are drawing a people after themselves. And folks, what Paul says about this so-called gospel, look at verse 6. You are deserting him who called you by the grace of God, Christ, for a different gospel, which is really not another. It's not just a variation of the true, but it's still true. It's not another what? It's not another gospel. Look at again at verse 7. Calls it a different gospel in verse 6, and I've already made mention in verse 7, he calls it, it's really not another. It is, verse 7, a distortion of the gospel. And folks, if you distort the gospel, you have emptied it of its power. If you empty the gospel of its power, it's really not the what? It's really not the gospel. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Everybody with me with that? And folks, that might be part of the answer today on why the church in America is so impotent and so weak and so fussy. Because there are variations of the gospel floating out there that is being preached and proclaimed and people are coming under the persuasion of, but there is no power in that gospel, so they have an emptiness and a profession without the possession of the power of God in their life. Could that be part of the reason? I think that is part of the reason. This so-called gospel is really contrary to the gospel. Look at verse 9. And we have said it before, so say I now again. If any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. So what's going on here in the churches of Galatia? We definitely have false teaching. False teaching concerning the gospel. And it's not really another gospel. It really is not a gospel at all. Were the Galatians in danger of going wholehearted in that direction? The answer to that is yes. And it was a quick movement. And I'm sure that as Paul wrote this letter, he was terribly sorrowed over having to write it. And folks, you probably heard it said before, in most of Paul's epistles, when he introduces the epistle, he says some good things about that church. He doesn't say that about the churches at Galatia. He is so disturbed and amazed about this, he just comes in and says, I'm writing this grace to you, and he just goes right into after this heresy that is there. Now, who are these people? Well, note in verse 7, a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are, what's the word? Some. Everybody see that? Some who are disturbing. This word some is a masculine term in the Greek New Testament, and it is plural. So there were people within these churches that were involved in this heresy. It wasn't a majority, was it? But it was lethal enough that there were people quickly following this teaching. Everybody see that? But folks, there is also among the some, evidently there was a ringleader of this. And I want you to go over to Galatians chapter 5. And I want you to look at verse 10. He says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view but the, what? The one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. Everybody see that? That's not a plural, that's a singular. So you had a small group of people. Evidently, you had a ringleader. I would liken it to this. Paul had an apostolic company, didn't he? Paul was the only one that was here among the churches of Galatia. He talks about we. So it was Paul, we would say, if I'm using the parallel, he is the ringleader of the apostolic company. But were there other helpers and teachers? The answer to that is yes. Evidently, there was a ringleader to this heresy that was being promoted among the Galatian churches, and there were followers who were helping him spread that doctrine. And you kind of get the influence, the little implication of this back in Galatians chapter 1, when he says in verse 8, but even if we, everybody see that? Even if we, or even an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what you have believed, he is to be accursed. Verse 9, as we have said before, so I say now again, if, not we, but if any man, singular, is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. Everybody see that? There's the implication there of what I just showed you in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 10. And folks, what these men had to do to get their teaching across is that they had to discredit Paul in the minds of the people, and thereby, in discrediting Paul, you discredit his teaching. Everybody following? In other words, folks, I'm the pastor of this church. If someone else wanted to say, vote me out, or someone wanted to come in and be a pastor here, in order to get me out, they first would have to do what to me? They would have to discredit me somehow. And if I was discredited in your eyes, then it would pull into question what I've taught you. Everybody understand that? So they're going after the apostle himself, and one of the ways we know that is because of how Paul writes in this book. Look at verse 11, Galatians 1. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So what's the implication here? What were these false teachers saying to discredit the Apostle Paul? They were saying that Paul's gospel didn't come from Christ himself. Paul's gospel came from the traditions that were handed down through other people. Everybody see that? And folks, that is why Paul goes into two chapters to defend that he did not get his gospel from the first disciples in the church of Jerusalem. You ever wonder why he goes through all this history? You know, I saw Peter, and I was only there for a week, and I presented to you the gospel I'd already received from Jesus Christ. They gave me the right hand of fellowship. I mean, you're reading all this, right? And you're saying, well, what is the purpose of that? He's defending the fact that he was independent from the original 11 apostles of Jesus Christ. And since he was independent, but he had the same gospel, he had to have received it from the same Lord. Everybody see that? In other words, it wasn't that Peter taught him the gospel, or James taught him the gospel, or Bartholomew taught him the gospel. No, he received it not from man nor by man, but he received it by a revelation of Jesus Christ himself appearing to him. Everybody see that? So he's defending this attempt to discredit him. Another thing they tried to do, if you look down here also, look at verse 10. He says, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God, or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of God. What these men were teaching to the Galatians was this. They were saying something along these lines. Now, Paul, you know, he's okay, but you really shouldn't listen to him. You ought to listen to us. And what we're saying to you is this. Not only do you have to have faith in Christ, but you need to be circumcised. So the natural question would be, well, Paul didn't tell us that. Right? And what they said was something like this. Well, yes, but Paul really does preach circumcision. But the reason why he didn't preach it to you was because he was trying to get a gathering of people around him. He was trying to please you. He knew you wouldn't accept the whole package. So he kind of left that part out, so that you would receive it and become a church, and we're here telling you the whole package. Because we're the true people with the gospel. Now, isn't that subtle? Now, you and I might think, well, that's not very subtle at all. Well, I can tell you as a pastor, having been in ministry for many decades, that something along these lines happens a lot. They were saying that Paul just wanted to gain their favor, but that he really did teach circumcision. And folks, that's why later on he will say, you know, we went to Jerusalem, I presented my gospel to them. They said, Paul, you're right on. But I'm telling you, when we were there, Titus was not persuaded to be circumcised, which means what? It means James and Peter and John did not say, you need to be circumcised. Or else Titus would have got what? Circumcised. You see his reasoning as we're going to go through here. So he's addressing all this attempt to discredit him. They were teaching things like circumcision. Go over to chapter 5. Look at verse 3. Paul says, and I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. Look at chapter 5, verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ is of no benefit to you. Well, surely Paul couldn't have been teaching circumcision, right? But they're teaching that you have to be circumcised. In other words, folks, what they're doing is this. They're saying something like this. Look, I know that you're saved by grace, through faith in Christ. But you've got to keep the law too. Everybody hear that? Is that not subtle? In other words, here's the Galatian church. They got saved by grace through faith, by grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. They're gathered as a church. These people come in and say, yeah, I know Paul didn't preach this to you, but he only did it because he's trying to get, you know, gain your favor and get you together. But we have the whole package. And yes, Jesus is the Messiah. And yes, you know, it is by faith, but you got to keep the law too. And part of keeping that law is circumcision. So if you want to be a part of the people of God, you've got to be circumcised. Now let me ask you a question, and we'll get to this later on in the book. Did the law command circumcision? It did. Paul said, circumcision is nothing. Could you imagine somebody saying that against the Mosaic law? Circumcision's nothing, but what really matters is a new creation in Christ Jesus. Do you hear that? Okay. So Paul's not preaching circumcision at all. He's saying, oh yeah, the Old Testament commanded that, but we're not under the law, we're under grace. And what really matters is what God's doing inside of you. And ends up coming outward. They not only taught things like circumcision, they taught, look over in chapter 4 and verse 10. Paul writes to the Galatians and says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. I remember the first time I read that as a new believer, I thought, well, I'm not going to celebrate birthdays anymore. I mean, that's a day, right? He's not talking about those days. What's he talking about? When he talks about days and months and years, what's he talking about? He's talking about the law, isn't he? The law had festivals, did it not? The law had times that you were supposed to appear in Jerusalem, did it not? You had the full moon festivities and all this. You had the fall festivities and the gathering in of the harvest. He had all these days. He says, you're observing all that. What were the Galatians embracing? Christ plus works. The keeping of the law. And Paul talks about not only were they in danger of keeping those, they were in danger even of keeping the dietary laws. Look in chapter 2. You'll probably be familiar with this because even Peter got swept up into all this, and even Barnabas. It says in chapter 2, verse 14, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" In other words, they were separating according to the dietary law. Peter had had that vision, had he not? He knew that all foods were clean. And not only that, Peter had eaten those quote-unquote unclean foods. And so had the Apostle Paul. And here come in, some people call them the Judaizers, here come in these false teachers, and they're saying, you got to keep the law, you got to keep circumcision, you got to keep the days and the months and the years, and you got to keep those dietary laws, and we're going to be over here because we're eating foods that are clean versus you over there. And Barnabas got swept up in it. Was he a genuine believer? Yes. Cephas got swept up in it. The Bible says because of fear. Was he a genuine believer? And can you imagine, here Paul stands up in the middle of this and addresses not so much the heresy false teachers. He addresses Cephas himself. I bet that was an interesting dinner. Did Peter get right?
Yes.
He did, didn't he? That shows humility. And folks, Paul called these things the works of the law. Look in chapter 3, verse 2. "This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Folks, how had they received the Spirit of God? How had that church come into existence? How did they come to be believing people? By the hearing of faith, right? That didn't happen because they heard the law read. And folks, if you start off by the hearing of faith, how should you continue to walk? By faith. And he calls it the works of the flesh. Look at verse 3. "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by..." You would have thought he wrote the law. He doesn't say that. He says the what? The flesh. Why is the law of the flesh? Because, folks, it's an outward observance of something you do. Let me give you an example of this. Folks, would you say that one of the fruit of the Spirit is gratitude? That we should be thankful people. Okay? That means from our heart, right? Okay. I have a son. He's 6 years old. It's Christmas time. He gets a present from his grandparents. I can tell it's probably not one he really wanted. Grandparents are sitting over there. What are they waiting for? A thank you. And I say, now go over to your grandparents and tell them thank you. Thank you. And everybody goes, that is so sweet. Okay, now let me ask you this question. Did he obey my law?
Yes.
Was he thankful?
No.
Do you see what I'm saying? He obeyed me by the flesh. He willed himself to say that. But folks, the law can't make you thankful. It can tell you to be thankful, but it can't make you thankful. The only thing that can make you a thankful person is the Spirit of God by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everybody see what I'm saying? This is what makes Christianity different. It is the gospel by the hearing of faith being regenerated on the inside, being declared righteous, and now outworking the righteousness of the Holy Spirit of God in my life, which we call growing. So that I grow not in the number of times I tell people thank you, but I grow in becoming a thankful person. Amen? Folks, you can say grace at your dinner table and not be full of thanksgiving. You can say thank you, God, when you're only thinking about how quick you can get to that piece of food and put it in your mouth. But folks, isn't it different that the whole time you're eating, your heart is thankful? That's a thankful person. And no rule and no law and no fences that you put around yourself externally can make you become that thankful person. Only the gospel can do that. And folks, that really is the difference. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. We'll conclude with me reading this verse to you. And you'll see the contrast made very, very plain here. Now folks, you ought to know as we're turning there that it is a big deal for a Jew of the stature of the Apostle Paul. Something had to happen to that man to reject circumcision for righteousness. You agree with that? Something had to happen. And what happened was on the Damascus Road. And in Philippians chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading in verse, you'll see him talk about verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to law Pharisee, as to zeal persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, he was found what? Not sinless. Blameless. Nobody could accuse him of breaking the externality of that law. But he says in verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, like circumcision, like being part of the nation of Israel, like being of the tribe of Benjamin, like being a Pharisee, like being zealous, whatever things were gained to me, and they were gained to him. He was moving up the ladder, wasn't he? Whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish so that I might gain Christ. Now look at verse 9. And may be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the... Everybody see that? All right, Paul. But you have to have righteousness to stand before God. Not having a righteousness of my own, but that righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of what? Faith. Everybody see that? In other words, folks, what I want to boast in when I stand before God is not my self-discipline. It's not my works. What I want to boast in when I stand before God is what Christ has done in me. Period. Everybody see that? How He has worked in my life. How He has recreated me. How He has regenerated me. How He has sanctified me. How He has made me not only a new creation in Him, He is changing me and conforming me into His glorious image. He's the one doing it. Now, I'm not passive in that, right? But I want Him doing it in me. That's the righteousness which is from who? God through Christ by faith. And so, folks, here you know this. How are you changed from glory to glory? By looking in the mirror of this book and beholding Christ. Did you hear Paul? I want to know Him. Amen? I want to know Him. I'm looking in the Bible. I want to know Him. And as I see Him in the pages of this Bible, I'm changed internally. Isn't that different from writing down 25 laws that you want to keep and that you will break? Right? Make a law to diet. You will fail. Make a law. I used to tell my wife this. I love to tease. You probably don't know that about me. I love to tease. And I love to tease her. And one time, you know, when you love to tease, you can go too far and get in trouble. And your wife starts crying. And I looked at her. I said, I promise you, I will never, ever tease you again. I'm being sincere. I think it lasted 3 minutes. Because teasing is how I show her I love her in many ways. And it just, it's part of me. Now, can I become less of a teaser? Yes, as I'm more and more conformed into His image. Everybody see that? I could make all kinds of rules. I could placard index cards all over the house. Do not tease. Do not tease. Do not tease. I could carry it in my pocket. I went, do not tease. Got it right here. I could walk down. I could have it on my iPhone. I could walk around and bump into people. Do not tease. Bump. Do not tease. But what's the problem? That's part of who I am. Right? Folks, what's our problem? In our flesh, sin is a part of who we are. In our flesh, there dwells no good thing. But in Christ is all goodness. And as He conforms us into His image, having been saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone, these laws and things and commandments in the Bible, they all can prod me. They can move me. They can show me what God requires. But they're not going to change me internally. But they can show me my deficiencies. Can't it? And having seen my deficiencies, then maybe I can study what how Christ and how He's patient and how He's loving. And I can see all that and I can really say, Lord, work this in my heart and my life. And at the end of the day, I don't stand before God and say, God, I've been patient because I studied it. I say, no, God, any patience that I've developed in my life is because You did it. That's the righteousness. Both the justifying righteousness and the outworking of that righteousness in our lives. Isn't that a wonderful gospel? And folks, if you stand before God and all you have is the works of the flesh, it's all going to burn up. It's wood, hay, and stubble. But if Christ has done something in you, even though you may think it hasn't, and even though you may think I am so weak, and even though you may think I am the worst Christian that's ever walked on the face of this planet, and then you may come in here and you look at everybody else and say, oh, that person's so good, that person's so merciful, that person's so patient, that person's such a good teacher, and I'm just a nothing. I can't do any of that. You may think that in your heart. But if Christ is doing something in you, it will be gold. Amen. And that's what separates Christianity from false Christianity and from all the other religions of the world. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. Let's pray.